Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter. Kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. The six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave me the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even Gentiles repentance unto life."
Well, we're coming to a close this week and next week in our reflections on the book of Acts. And we're calling the whole series The Actions of the Holy Spirit, because the Acts really refers to the Spirit's work. So it's not so much the actions of the apostles, but it's the acts of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the main character as we look at the book of Acts. All thinking in terms of the Spirit's work, Pentecost, we're still in the season of Pentecost, coming to a close of it. How does the Spirit work? How did the Spirit work in the first century, and how does the Spirit continue to work in our world, right? That's the question we're really looking at. So we're calling this repentance that leads to life. Let's see. All right, I got that on. There we go. I want to begin with a quote from William Willimon, two pages here. "Presumably, we never become too old to adept at living the Christian life to be exempt from the need for more conversion, additional turning." Remember, conversion means to turn. "The Christian life is akin to the way in which Luke organizes the life of Paul, a series of journeys, pilgrimages, excursions out into some unexplored territory where all that is known is the faithfulness of God. Conversion is a process more than a moment." So obviously there is a moment when you turn to God, when you have a breakthrough with him. So whatever that might experience be, often it's when you're younger, but might not be, could be last week. So a time when God breaks into your life. But the point is that it doesn't all change, if you like, from our experience in a moment. There's an ongoing turning, an ongoing of giving ourselves to God. That's what we mean by conversion as a process. So, you know, you can think of your own life. There might still be things in your life that you want to keep turning over to God. Maybe you've struggled to turn over to God. We sing, one of our songs talks about our addictions, you know, our proclivities. And some of those can hang in for a long, long time. But we want to keep giving, keep turning over to God. So that's what William is saying. So it's not just a moment in time conversion, but it's a process. I like that. So we keep that in mind as we turn to this unit in Acts 11. So we turn back to our map. Years and years ago, when I first started at U of T, Yes, I was a geography major. So I like maps. I've always liked maps. All right. So in our story, we've got Caesarea up here on the coast. Remember, that was where Herod the Great built a massive port, because there are no ports on the coast there, so you had to build your own, and Herod had the ability to do that with his engineers. So Caesarea, so that's where Peter was ministering. And then down here, Joppa, is where Cornelius was. So there's this movement on the coast, Mediterranean coast, from Joppa up to Caesarea. So those were the two areas that we looked at last week. Well, in the story today, now Peter is going to go from Caesarea, and he's going to go to Jerusalem. So we have this triangle that's happening here: Caesarea, Joppa, Jerusalem. So all three of those communities still exist. So Joppa is a city, Jaffa, Jerusalem clearly is a city. Caesarea, there's a town there as well. So that triad is what's going on here. Fair bit of walking between. This is 30 miles, so to go over to Jerusalem, is maybe more, maybe 50 miles, plus you're going over mountains. So it's a good hike and would take a fair bit of effort. So that's what's going on in this story. So last week we heard that Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and amazingly, Cornelius and his household, it's interesting, the whole household, we don't know how many of that is, could be everybody who works there, there's this household, they turn to Christ. So it's an exciting moment, really. So Peter's excited to talk about that, right? So after a while, he goes back from Caesarea and makes his way back to Jerusalem, to the mother church. So Jerusalem, the church begins in Jerusalem. But we notice, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, these are Christian believers, criticized him. So we start with resistance. So, which is a little bit puzzling, because I would think that when you would hear of a large number of folk Gentiles becoming believers, that would actually be quite exciting. The faith is growing, it is developing, the good news is going forth. But the Christian, a number of them, not all of them, but a number of Christian Jews were not very excited about this. And they're not because of the issue of Peter, the Jew, mixing, going into the home of Gentiles, Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, head of over 100 soldiers, that's a centurion. He went into his house, a house of Gentiles, uncircumcised, and actually broke bread with them, ate with them, which was also against the dietary laws. So, you know, hearing that today, 2,000 years later, we can think, well, that, you know, like, that's not really that big of a deal, but it was a big deal to the Jewish Christians. Remember last week I read from the book To Be a Jew, and how even today, how committed they are to the dietary laws. So a number of folk in the church are not excited about the fact that Peter went into this home and was teaching. So they're not very excited. Note here, the focus is on keeping the old ways instead of the new ways of God. So we might say the old wine is good enough. And that can be a challenge for us, I think, if we're honest. The old ways, the ways we've grown up in our faith, the songs we've sung. Lucy mentioned the songs. I remember being in India with CBM and was quite happy that the praise team were singing songs of their own. They were singing indigenous hymns in Hindi, And I thought it was great. They were not singing, copying Western tunes. They were doing their own music. It was very exciting to hear. But I've been in other places in Bolivia where they are singing the same old choruses that we sang 40 years ago. They learned them from the missionaries, and that's good enough for them. They weren't changing. I remember having one guy who was the leader of their worship come up to me and said, Pastor, can we change the order of worship that we receive from the missionaries? This is like years, decades earlier. Can we change that order of worship? Because it came from the missionaries, they thought, well, that this had to be the way. You just kept to that order. I mean, I was blown away by that, and I said, yeah, for sure, you can change it. It's an order. Change the order. And he felt great liberation in that, because finally he could go and talk to the other leaders that we can change the order. We don't have to keep the same old order that they've had for all these years because it came from the missionaries. So the old wine is good enough. So we need to reflect on that ourselves. There's resistance. They're not excited about the change. But of course, they are breaking the laws. And we've talked about this in the past. Biblical theology is following a theme over the years. And the theme in the Bible can change. So if you go back to Leviticus 11, it talks about keeping the dietary laws. You have to keep those laws. That was part of the Torah. That was part of the laws. So the idea that now you can go in and eat with Gentiles, like, that's a big change. Like, where? You could say, well, point to the scriptures. Well, there were no scriptures to point to. The experience was changing. So how do we change? So biblical theology is that things do change. Laws that were intact change over time. We need the discernment to be able to figure that out. But we see it right here in this early story. So there's resistance at the beginning. So recognizing that resistance, then Peter, he believes, okay, if I can just tell you what happened, hopefully you'll understand where I'm coming from and why the change is okay. And so the difference between this telling and the telling in chapter 10 is now this is in the first person. So in the past, chapter 10, it was Luke telling the story, all right? It's in the third person. This is what happened. Tells the story. Here it changes to the first person. Peter is now telling his story directly to the church. He's thinking, okay, if I can just tell you what happened, this will have power in your life, all right? So listen to what I'm saying. This is where he goes. So note, he doesn't refer back to Cornelius and his vision. He jumps in right where he started. So there's a change. So he jumps right in and says, I was at prayer. So he's in Joppa. He's in Caesarea. I get the place mixed up. Where am I? He was in Joppa. Yes, thank you, Arlene, for keeping me straight. He's in Joppa, and he's at prayer. And in fact, the word there says he's in a trance, but it's similar to a vision, all right? So he has the vision. He starts with his experience, and of course, it is of the sheet coming down from heaven and all of the animals mixed, clean and unclean. And in fact, in this part where Peter talks about, even wild animals are part of what's going on in that sheet. So there's this great mixture. And then there is the command, take and eat. Well, Peter says, well, I've never done that before. We've heard that before. I've never done that before. We've never done it that way. I've never done that. I've never eaten unclean animals. It's in the law. Why would I do that? So three times he's told, take and eat, take and eat. He says each time, no. Because it's a huge change for him. But remember, he is still talking to the Lord. He says no. And the answer from the Lord is, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. That's the answer. Again, a change from the Levitical law. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Well, we could argue back, well, hey, God, in chapter 11 of Leviticus, the whole dietary code was from you. You were the one who told us not to eat, and so we're not eating. And now we're told to take and eat. And he's struggling with this. Maybe we would have struggled at the same time. But there is a change. So God, for whatever his reasons, because he's going to bring the gospel to the whole world, to all the Gentiles, there's a change. He recognizes that in the Gentile community, they are not going to be circumcised, and they are not going to follow all the dietary laws. They're not going to do that. And God doesn't even ask them to do that. So here's the knot that we're trying to untie. What happens here? What God has made clean, you must not call profane. So we'll leave that for a moment. At the same time, people from Caesarea come. Cornelius' name is not even told here. It's just a man at this point. They come from his house, and they're wanting Peter to go with them. And the Lord tells Peter it's okay to go, not to make a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. He tells them that, not to make a distinction. Indeed, you are going to bring a message of salvation for the entire family, for the whole household, the whole household. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, they'll even talk about household baptism. So Cornelius gets baptized. He decides, I'm going to get baptized. And he also decides, not just me, the whole house. We're all in. We're going to be baptized. Household baptism. Well, today we don't practice household baptism. We ask each person to make their decision. But there are times when the Bible talks about household baptism. The whole group did it. So you might make, I'm going to be baptized, so then all my grandchildren are going to be baptized. I have three grandchildren. They're going to be baptized too. And that all happens. So culturally, there are big differences. We would say, no, that wouldn't happen today. We won't do that. Well, they did it then. The household, they weren't saying, okay, I agree. They had to do it. Cornelius is the boss. They do it. So times change, processes change, and we have to be open to what is going on. Probably there are places in the world where household baptism would still take place today. The whole household would be baptized. God understands the heart. He sees what's going on. He understands when we don't. So the whole household being saved is huge. All these Gentiles are going to be saved. They're saved. They hear the good news and say, yes. This is a breakthrough, because you and I are Gentiles. This is where it starts. They turned, and now we're invited to turn. Without this turn, it's still a Jewish Christian group, and that's it. But the invitation. So the walls of separation are coming down. And I would say that's a very exciting thing, because the church has gone on all around the world. Walls of separation coming down. That's the story in the book of Acts. Good news. While Peter's talking, he says the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And note, if you look in your scriptures, they receive the same gift, Peter says. The very same gift that we received. We spoke in tongues. We praise God. And they did the same thing. The Holy Spirit comes down, and the people speak in tongues and give praise to God. People today in our world still speak in tongues. But if we wanted to read the letter of the law, we could say to ourselves, well, have I spoken in tongues? I mean, how many of us have spoken in tongues? We could say that. The scripture says speak in tongues. They spoke in tongues. But we don't, as Baptists, generally speak in tongues. You might privately. We don't generally do it communally. But, I mean, it just shows that God works in different ways. The same thing right here in this very story. God works in a way that doesn't necessarily follow your experience. But Peter recognizes and says the same gift of the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And we have this wonderful verse in verse 18 that's worth commenting on. Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance. There's a focus in the text that God gives. God even gives us repentance. We think the whole thing of us turning is us. It's my decision. I decide for Christ. God decides. Even here, God gives us repentance. So if you know the Lord here this morning, it's not just because you decided to put up your hand. God has given you repentance. So why does God give some repentance and not give others repentance? You may have told neighbors on your street about the gospel and they have not responded. This is all the mystery of God. We don't know these things. But repentance comes from God. God gives repentance to the Jew and to the Gentile. And so if you are here this morning and you know God and Jesus Christ is your Savior, then that is a great gift. No matter what else has happened in your life, that is the most important thing. God has given you repentance and you have eternal life. That's incredible. That's way beyond whatever struggles, the other struggles you have in life, and those are real struggles. We all have them. But something deeper is going on, and that is the fact that God has given us life. He has given us repentance. And so if you have other family members who don't know the Lord, then you need to pray that God will give them repentance as well. It's not just that their hearts are hard or whatever. God needs to break through here. God gives it. He works. And when he works, hearts change. Pharaoh's heart is hard. You know, there's in the diving world, if you like fish and different kinds of little animals from the ocean, there are mollusks that create their own shell. They create their shell, and then they hide in their shell for protection. I was diving in an island last year in the Jardines in Cuba, which is a deserted island. We landed there between the dives, and there were thousands of these hermit crabs all over the place. There were two species on this island. There were hermit crabs, and there were the biggest rats in the world. These rats are like gophers. They were huge, but they're actually rats. The rats don't go after the hermit crabs. They just leave them alone, probably because they've tried, and they go back into their shell, it's like armor, right? You can't get at them, so they just leave them alone. They've tried that, doesn't work. My point is that we can create shells in our own lives, and we retreat into our shell. We're just like these little hermit crabs, and when I get threatened, I retreat back into my shell, and I have my own little bubble, and nobody can get at me. And when we're like that, something has to happen. What will soften so that I will come out? I'll peek out of my shell, see what else is going on. And that's what we need to do because we have fear, we're afraid, we run back into our shells. People do that in their lives. For the Spirit of God to work in their lives, something has to change so they start coming out. So we're not always hiding in our shells. Maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of hiding in your shell for some reason. We need to come out. Trust in God. God gives repentance that leads to life. May we say yes to that. So the point being here, I've already noted that God is the main actor. In this story, God is the actor. God decides. It's not up to Peter to decide. It's already shown. God has gone before him, and now Cornelius and the whole family are responding. God decides. He works. And when he goes back to the church in Jerusalem, it's not up to the church. They don't get to decide. He decides. God decides. John 3:8, the Spirit blows where he will, where she will. The Holy Spirit blows. And so we have to trust that God knows what he's doing, and he decides. He decides. He decides when your neighbor will respond. He decides. He decides when your family members will return. So we need to keep praying that God's work will keep working in these situations. We don't always like to hear that. We think that we're just totally in control of our lives and I can decide whatever I want to do at any time. Well, maybe you can in other areas, but it's not that way in the spiritual life. God draws us. And if he's drawing you, that's good news. So wake up and be sensitive to that drawing. So God is in charge. He decides. Note that Peter's argument is totally based on his experience. He's not citing any scripture. In fact, the scriptures on the other end say, no, don't eat with them. You must be circumcised. He just talks about his experience. So if we hear people who tell their story in Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on, whatever class they fall into in our world, and they talk about their relationship with Jesus, what are you going to say? You're going to say, no, that doesn't count. You're too different from me. They're going to talk about their experience. And if they say they know Jesus Christ and live as following him, it's not up for you and me to say no. God decides, period. That's it. And he blows open our mathematical equations of what it means to become a Christian. He works. He moves. And that's what we trust in. So Peter tells his first-person story of how God worked in this community's life. So we note resistance, and now we hear Peter's story. So where does that go? Well, interesting. The text, when they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. There's two responses here. The first group is silence. There is silence. What's the response? They don't say. And there's another group that give praise and give thanks. Now, how do we know that? Because it's interesting, the church in Jerusalem never grows. The church in Jerusalem never really captures this reality. They keep saying no. Peter himself, we know from Galatians chapter 2, he had a hard time with it. Remember, and he's eating with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews, Christian Jews, start criticizing, he draws away from it. He had a hard time. If you turn to Acts chapter 15, there's a major conference, and the Christian Jews are saying, we don't like the fact that the Gentiles are not becoming circumcised and they're not adapting the dietary laws. The problem hangs in there. The church begins to die. If you go to Jerusalem today, there's not much of a Christian church, even 2,000 years later. So we say no. We say we won't change. Well, good luck to that. How does that play going forward? It didn't play very well in this church. Why? Because the whole church shifts to Antioch. The third largest city in the Roman Empire becomes the center of the Christian church. And next week, when we look at the next unit, it's Paul in Antioch and Barnabas. That's where the church is growing. Not in Jerusalem. The Jewish community always has a hard time with this. They see themselves as separate. So God says, okay, then we'll go somewhere else. And it's a Gentile community worldwide that has responded to the gospel. They are the ones who have opened up. They're the ones who are saying, work, 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 work in us. We want change. So, you know, we need to ask ourselves, even going forward, these are big issues. How is God working in our lives? They are saying, you're welcome, but you have to change. It's not like we're not going to welcome you. We'll welcome you, but you become like us. You eat what we eat. Your men get circumcised. We're all together. If not, there's division. So it's a weighted unit, because most of them won't say yes. And the church takes off in Antioch instead. Wonderful text in Acts 10:36, where it says, Jesus is Lord of all. Let's just go back and look at that. 10:36. Paul, Peter begins with saying, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, verse 34. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Strong words. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. And the good news of that is that the barriers are supposed to come down. The barriers between the Roman Empire and all the divisions, and they had tons of divisions, they are to come down in Christ. We are one body. We are united in him. That's the goal. That's the desire. So all the barriers in the church, think of them over the years. Racism, tribalism. Some nations, different tribes. Bolivia's like that, different languages. There's over 100 different language groups. They see themselves as different people. In Christ, it comes down. Casteism in India, many, many castes, still very important, even in the Christian church. When I was there, it was a challenge for some to mix with others because their caste was different, even though they were Christians and they were Christians. Sexism, nationalism, all of it coming down in Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord of all. So do we see it that way? Is Jesus Lord of all? Yeah. Lord of all, every nation. He is Lord of all. That's the good news. So we have to, of course, work that through. What does that mean? But that's the invitation, and that's the foundation. That's what we have in the book of Acts. Otherwise, we are divided. And so there's a Jewish Christian church. There's a Gentile Christian church. Whatever the issues are. You go to the United Church, gender issues. There's a gay Christian church. There's a Baptist Christian church. Everybody's different. Everybody has their place. And we can feel very comfortable with that. But the invitation in the scripture is that we are one. And so it does speak to the issue of church membership. What does it mean to become a member? Here at Weston Park, who can become a member? Because we can make up rules, whatever they might be, and they have nothing to do with the Bible, nothing what it says. Or it's very obtuse, but we make it something very, very strong. Whatever that might be. We are divided. And we're supposed to be united. That's the invitation. I wonder, this quote here, I stop labeling, ranking, and categorizing people and things and just see them. Typically, this will lead to a quiet joy and a deep peace and contentment. This is presence, or what Simone Weil would call absolute attention, Richard Rohr. Can we live like that? Do you even want to live like that? Stop labeling, ranking, categorizing people and things. Because we might say, no. I like to label things. I like to categorize things. That's how I see the world. Boom, 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 boom. Or can we see the world in a different way? So I ask that. I put that out because I'm not sure where you're at in that. You might say, I don't want that. I like labeling. I like ranking. I like categorizing. Sorry, that's where I'm at. You may not agree with Richard Rohr. He's inviting us to be able to see beyond that, to just see people, people who turn to Jesus, whatever that looks like, whatever system they're in, whatever their family might look like. And we trust God that God is doing His work in their lives and in our lives. We say we receive grace and give grace. That is a big statement. And we have to honestly ask ourselves, how do we receive grace and how do we give grace? It's not just a saying, right? If it is, it means diddly squat. So what? Receive grace, give grace. If that's not true, it's just a little saying. Is it true? True for you, true for me. Do we value that? So I'm just asking personally how we do that. In the church leadership, how do we do that? If we say we welcome people, then what does that mean? How do they serve? How do they become one part of the body? We have to ask those questions. If we receive them, how can they show their gratitude and grace in how they live their lives? So these are real issues. I hope that we will hear. I hope the text says something to us. Bottom line, it's good news. The Gentiles are brought in. You and I, we need to say thanks for this kind of story, because it says that you and I are welcomed in. You are welcomed in with all of your stuff. And I'm welcomed in with all of my crap, with all of my stuff. God doesn't say you can't come in because of your stuff. He welcomes us. His grace, His mercy, His kindness in your life and my life. I pray that we'll have soft hearts and respond and give softness to other people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.